As I was thinking about this week and praying and contemplating what I'm going to do, the Lord started speaking very clearly to me, and I've been trying to process this. He's been speaking this to me for a while, but I thought, how do I communicate this? You know, is this really what God is saying to me? And so the more I dug in and started looking in His Word and thinking about this particular topic, the more clear it became to me that that's exactly what I'm supposed to talk about today. So He's given me a message, and I think this message is to His people, the church. Now, today we're talking in Holdenville, but I think that other pastors are going to get the same word across this country. And I think it's going to be a wake-up call from the Lord. I think He's telling His church, hey, I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to wake you up and prepare you for what's to come. As we heard from Abby's testimony today, He gave her a 2-year roadmap of what's to happen, right? He gave her a battle plan. He told her, these are the things that are going to happen so you can be prepared for them. Too bad our CIA isn't like that, right? If they had the same type of intelligence, imagine how prepared we'd be. So the Lord prepared us for this moment thousands of years ago. He gave us a word thousands of years ago that we are to take in today. We are living in a time like no other time in history. I'm sure many of you feel that in your spirit. I'm sure many of you have sensed that. You know, this time is a time that my great-grandparents have never experienced. My grandparents, my parents. It's a time that the church itself has never experienced like we're experiencing today. Now, there's a phenomenon that's going on, and it's a global phenomenon. We hear about events taking place in far-off lands all the time. We hear about how churches are getting burned down, how people are being attacked. This phenomenon is no longer foreign. Okay, it's coming into our country now, the land of the free. It's coming into a place that was established on Christianity. Okay? We have been very blessed in this country. We've been blessed for many, many years. We've had freedom to worship. We've had the freedom to speak prayers. We've had the freedom to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That freedom is slowly being challenged. One by one, those freedoms are trying to be taken away from us. Now, a lot of these things start to occur in a very small way. And before you know it, your freedom to pray, your freedom to proclaim Jesus Christ, your freedom to bring the good news to others is slowly eroding. When I started looking at what the Lord was saying to me, He said there's a war on the horizon. There's a war. It's not a conventional war. It's very unconventional, actually. Okay, it's not fought with weapons. It appears very subtle. We don't see it as a war. It's disguise. Those that are being attacked in a way where you become confused and disillusioned as to what's actually happening. It's very subtle. And the propaganda and media that is used infiltrates everything around us. Those that are being attacked, they don't even know what's happening. They're such subtle movements. They're very, very careful about the strategy for going after your belief system. And I heard Abby talk about discernment. The Lord said very clearly that without discernment, this war goes undetected. All right? So a gift of discernment is very important in understanding what's happening around you. So this war, it's a war against your belief system. It's a battle that's being waged against our brothers and sisters in Christ. You are the enemy in this war. They are coming against you. And this war is to destroy and uproot God's church. As I was preparing for this, I started looking through news reports, and I was looking at a Christianity Today on my phone just this week, And something very alarming caught my eye, and I want to share this with you. So this is a report in Christianity Today that was very, very recent. It said twice as many Christians were killed for their faith in 2013 as in 2012. According to a report filed by the World Watch Monitor on January 14th, that's very recent, the world became generally more hostile to religious believers of all faiths, Christianity included. Pew Research reported that Christians were harassed in more countries than followers of other faiths, Christians. Pew Research further reported that a third of the world's countries had high measures of social hostilities in 2012. This is the highest level recorded in the study of, in their six-year history. Okay, it's definitely going on the upswing big time. Now, regarding governmental restrictions on religion, Pew Research reported that government limits on worship were cited in 74% of countries. That's government interfering with religion, up from 69% in 2011. Restrictions on public preaching were found in 38% of countries, which is up from 31%. And government force, such as arrest and persecution, was documented in 48% of the world's countries. That's almost half. That's up from 41% from the previous year. Now, high levels of overall religious restrictions were reported in 43% of the world's countries, the highest ever recorded by Pew. And all three-quarters of the world's population lives under, and all three-quarters of the world's population live under high levels of restrictions, according to the report. Pew also made this alarming statement. Christians in 2012 were harassed in more countries than any other single religion. Does that sound like a war? Does that sound like a battle starting to happen? Well, this news isn't just foreign. Although what I reported here was all across the globe, places like Iraq, China, North Korea, we hear about all the time. There's persecution that goes on all over those countries. But there's also the same type of hostility that is starting to flare up right here in the United States. Okay, we've heard war drums from afar for many years, and they start to get louder and louder. Well, now we're starting to hear those drums right here in our backyard. I want to share a couple of reports. It's a small number of reports. I'm just going to read the highlights of them that came from this year and last year and beyond, about how Christianity is being attacked right here in the United States. And this list goes on and on and on. I just grabbed the top couple, so I want to share a few of these with you. The Christian Post reported that in January 2009, two school administrators from Florida's Santa Rosa County School District were asked to bless a meal during a luncheon that was attended by private individuals, and it wasn't associated with the school, including Booster Club members who donated money to the school for a new athletic field house. A judge charged them with criminal attempt charges. Many came to the aid, and these charges were overturned. Very subtle, the way this moves in, okay? You probably never even heard about this. In a report published May 8, 2013, Coast Guard Rear Admiral William Lee says that the Christian faith is under attack in our U.S. military. For those of us following Christian persecutions in America, it is no secret that the Christian faith is under attack in the U.S. For Christians in the U.S. military, faith is under fire. The military has become a hostile environment with potentially very real repercussions for violators. I'm going to read a couple more. November 2013. A retired Long Branch police officer was arrested in New Jersey for distributing tracts at a local mall. Arrested. November 2013, a Dameron Hospital employee, who is also a veteran, said he was asked last week to remove his email signature that read, in part, "God bless America." And this one is the best, I think. I'm going to share this, and this will be my last one. September 2013, Aaron Sheed is a 10-year-old student at Lucy Elementary School in Millington, Tennessee. Her teacher gave her an assignment to write about someone she idolized. The girl, who is a Christian, decided to write about God. Aaron wrote, "I look up to God, and I love him and Jesus, and Jesus is his earthly son. I also love Jesus." The 10-year-old also said that God would always be the number one person she looked up to. Aaron's mother said her daughter's teacher objected to the choice and told her she could not use God as an idol for the assignment. Okay, this is just the tip of the iceberg. You know, growing up, I've never heard of such thing. I experienced, you know, certain things being taken out of the school system, and I understand the reason for the separation of church and state. Don't get me wrong. I think there's good reasons for that. But what's happening is that separation is becoming intolerance for Christianity. And folks, that is a war that's taking place. Now, this war, whether we like it or not, it's affecting our lives. It's coming in. We may not see it directly. We may not be influenced by it directly. It comes in subtly, remember. So before you know it, your right to come to this church and pray could be in trouble. You could be kept from doing that. Now, the other thing to keep in mind is that this war is targeting Christians specifically. Okay, Christians are the targets of this. Your ability to spread the good news of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about. Your faith system is what we're talking about. The idea that I can go to my neighbor, my friend, a student in school, and say, "I got good news for you. Jesus Christ saved me from my sin." Wouldn't you like to learn about that? Demolished. Nobody wants to hear the word Jesus in this country anymore. That's what it's turning into. Now, God warned us that all this was going to happen. Just like he gave Abby this message, he prepares his church for these things to take place. Now, we're at an all-time high in the spiritual battle. It's rising up in a way that we've never seen before. Now, the Bible tells us why this is happening. And I want to open our Bibles right now. If you have your Bible, if you would turn to Revelation 12, and I'm going to begin in verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. And I'm reading out of an NIV translation today. Let's hear the word of the Lord. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, have been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the Lord's of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short.'" Now, I want to skip down to 12:17. "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against those that were her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's the church. Amen? So let me break this down a little bit. What we're talking about started off in heaven. It was a spiritual battle going on in heaven. Obviously, Satan and his angels lost this battle, and they were banned from heaven, and they were cast out and sent to earth. Okay, he was defeated. Now, this war that started in heaven, he didn't get cast down to earth and just stop. According to Revelation, he's at war. According to Revelation, he's pretty furious. So now this war that was once carried out in heaven is now being carried out on earth, and the attack is upon those who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a demonic war, and it's happening right here, and it's happening in our country, and it's happening all over the globe in intensified ways. Satan's fury is being released like no other time in history. You see, the closer Satan's fate closes in, the more furious he becomes, the more his fury is unleashed. Now, this tells me something. If you look at these reports and say, these things have doubled, we've never seen things like this in the history, we have real statistics to show these things, it tells me that his time is short. It tells me that his time here is short. Okay? Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. In Matthew 24:9, Jesus said, "You, being Christians, his disciples, his followers, will be hated by all nations because of him." And then Paul tells us that as a Christian who is called to bring the good news of salvation to others are going to be hated by the world. Why is that? Well, this is what I believe. In John 3, verse 19 through 20, John writes, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. Because their deeds were evil, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Okay? People are in bondage. All right, the sin has come into their lives so much that they feel that Christ is a threat to them. They're blinded by darkness. By accepting Christ, that means they're going to have to accept the fact that they have sin in their life, just like all of us do, right? Christ comes and cleanses our sin. People would rather refuse salvation and deny Christ than deal with repentance or sin, right? So to protect this lifestyle of darkness and avoid confronting it, they become pawns of Satan, right? And they go out and Satan uses them to stop and to silence anything about the name of Jesus Christ. He uses them as agents to squash and stop and silence the church. Now let me demonstrate the human condition under sin. I'm going to take us into Acts now. If we can go to Acts 5, this is about the Jewish leaders who were out to silence the apostles. Okay, this is where the war started. They're out proclaiming Jesus Christ, and they come to silence him. And we're going to understand why and how they try to stop the disciples. So I want to take us to Acts 5, verse 17, and I'll start there. And I'm going to read through 26. And I didn't realize how small this print was until today. So bear with me. There we go. I'm quite that blind. Okay. Acts 5, beginning with verse 17. "Then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy." They were jealous. "They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail and brought them out." You see, God intervened. When his will is being carried out, no matter what schemes the devil has, God will intervene. Now, the angel said to them, go out, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Okay, if I were an elder in Israel, I'd be a little concerned. That's definitely a divine encounter there. Now, on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, of course they were, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with the officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. All right. I want us to think about that for a minute. People are out proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. These are the first apostles that are out to start the church. And it was the church leaders of the Jewish community that tried to silence them. Put them in jail. They get released by an angel, go right back out and start preaching the word of God again. And this time they bring them in nicely. Well, come on in, let's go talk. And they were trying to find out what in the world happened and how they got released and what was going on. There's recent news that's very similar to this. There's a guy that's on A&E. His name is Phil Robertson. Anybody here watch Duck Dynasty? I'm sure many of you have heard the reports about the Duck Commander. He was interviewed by GQ Magazine, of all things. I never envisioned him being interviewed by GQ Magazine, but he was. And he was asked a question about gay marriage. And the interview was obviously trying to set this man up. And what does he do? He does things in his own way. But essentially, he quoted 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. All right? That's God's definition of sin in the Bible. It's God's definition, his word, his truth. That caused an uproar in the non-Christian community. It caused a big, big, big stir. Now, after this stir happened, A&E decided to suspend Phil. Put him on the side, said, sorry, you can't quote things like that. We don't want to hear that. So there was also a large response from the Christian community. And immediately A&E decided to reinstate Phil. Okay, that outcry was heard. That outcry from the Christian community was heard. Now, I just read another report after all this took place. Fox News reported this. I'm going to read a quote. Several high-ranking executives from ABC and CBS have expressed upset over the way this all played out. The network execs think that in allowing Phil to come back so quickly and seamlessly, without apology, sets a bad standard. Okay, they want him to apologize for quoting Scripture. All right, they want him to apologize for saying, hey, we're all sinners, by the way, here's the definition of sin. That just floored me when I heard that. Now, the same type of thing happened to Peter and the apostles in the first century. They were told, be quiet, don't quote Scripture, don't share the gospel, we're going to intimidate you so that you don't go out and preach again. Okay? It's the same type of thing. Let me move us now from Acts 5 and continue that story, beginning with verse 27. Okay, verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. I believe that Phil probably took that scripture to heart when they told him to be quiet. And Phil's, he spoke his faith. He wasn't afraid to. Even in GQ magazine, knowing that he was probably going to be set up and there were going to be repercussions for speaking his faith, he did it anyway. He was not going to deny Christ. He was not going to deny his faith system. So just like the executives at ABC and NBC, the Sanhedrin were furious with the apostles, right? They were furious with them. Why? They were jealous. It told us in the beginning they were jealous because he was getting attention. More than that, it meant they had to change their ways. They had to change the way they think. They had to step out of darkness and into light. And they refused to do that. Now, one more verse, actually a couple of verses. I want to take us now in Acts 5 to verse 40, and I want to read this. They, being the Sanhedrin, called the apostles in and had them flogged. Okay, they were beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. We hear this today in the news, by the way. Not necessarily flogging, but we hear the same type of experience where intimidation to speak the name of Christ is taking place. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. All right. That's a great story. I mean, that gives us some pretty clear understanding of how God will empower us and use us to speak his name. Okay? Now, Satan was there too. Satan was trying to shut them down. He was using this Jewish religious establishment at the time to try and stop his name from being spoken. It didn't happen. It didn't work. What God has ordained is not going to be stopped by the enemy. Okay? They continued to preach, not just in private, but they were in the public courts preaching after they just got beaten, put in jail, and told, be quiet. Don't say the name of Jesus. They continued to do it in a public way. You see, God had commissioned this church. He ordained the church to do just that. The church's role is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't allow threats. We should not allow intimidation to stop us from doing that. As you saw with Peter and the other apostles, God stepped in and provided what they needed to do just that. Now, here's another important point to remember. When the apostles left, after all this beating and being told to stop, they rejoiced. They didn't say, thank you for my beating. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We have to believe that. We have to stand on that, and we have to proclaim that every day. Now, Paul reminds us that he's given us a blueprint to equip ourselves and to prepare ourselves for this battle that we're facing. He's given us all the things we need. Paul wrote in his epistles and gave us very good instructions. He tells us exactly how to prepare for the schemes of the devil. Let's look at Ephesians 6. If you would turn with me, and this will be the last big scripture I ask you to turn to. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. And actually, I'm going to, even though I gave those guys that verse to pull up, I want to go back to 10, actually. Verse 10. So this is Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand your ground, stand firm then, with the belt of truth, which we heard about today, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. That is the armor of God, my friends. You see, Paul tells us exactly how to fight this war. He tells us that we need to take a stand, and when you think you've stood long enough, you keep standing, right? You have to endure. You have to push forward. Now, let's look at wearing the full armor of God. We have to do this so that when the day of evil comes, is what Paul tells us, we're prepared. Guess what, guys? That day is facing us. With that, we'll be able to stand our ground. Without that, we won't. If we go back and look at verse 10 again, it said, "Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power." That strength does not come from ourselves. That strength comes from the Lord. It's His armor. We're just putting it on. Now, I want to take us to the armor of God, and I want to break the armor of God apart to show you guys specifically something that the Lord revealed to me about this armor. The belt of truth is the first thing in this armor. We put on a belt. It's actually a girdle that the Romans would wear, and this is very similar to what the Roman armor would look like. But the truth, if we look at John 14:16, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He is the truth, okay? Now let's look at the breastplate of righteousness, which is the next piece of this armor. Our righteousness does not come from within. Our righteousness comes from Him. It comes from Christ. Okay, so Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." All right? Sandals of readiness, or the footwear that the soldiers wore, that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel that we preach, the gospel of peace, comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ." The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. My favorite verse, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." All right? Our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which, by the way, is the only weapon in this armor. It's the only offensive weapon we have in this armor. It is the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay? Jesus is our sword. He is the living Word of God. So every part of this armor, all right, every part, the breastplate, the belt, the helmet, the sandals, the shield, the sword, points us to Jesus Christ. He is our armor. He is our sword. If we're not in Jesus, if we don't proclaim Jesus, we have nothing to stand on. That is our armor. We are to speak Christ against the enemy. And that's the word that this world is trying to silence, Jesus Christ. We can say anything but Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a threat to the enemy. Jesus is our protection from the enemy. Jesus is our defense against this enemy. But we have to draw into Him. Okay, we cannot be silenced, because if we're silenced, then that gives the enemy a way to sneak right in and attack. The less people say Jesus Christ or in the name of Jesus Christ, the less he's threatened. Okay? We got to be mature in our walk. Okay? As time goes on, these threats are going to increase. As time goes on, people are going to say, you can't say that. You can't do that in a public setting. You can't pray at this breakfast because we'll arrest you. We'll take away your right as a preacher if you say anything on the pulpit against this. Okay? That's happening. That is taking place little by little. There's an erosion going on. And it's all about the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. Paul also reminds us not only to put on this armor, but to pray. Prayer is our weapon as well. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Nobody can take away your ability to pray. Okay, they may try to silence you, but you can pray. You have your own prayer closet. Go pray away. Pray on all occasions. All occasions. If we're not praying for change, we're not going to see change. If we're not praying for the Lord to step in and intervene, he's not going to step in and intervene. He's waiting for us to meet him in the middle. We need to step out in faith and in prayer. And what you said about the church coming together and getting on their knees, I saw something very similar. I saw the church coming together and the angels. The Lord said to me that angels are going to be available to assist you in this battle. Okay? So we've been given these instructions to stand firm. It's up to us. Paul gives us the how to do it. Now, we have the hard part of doing it. And it's really not hard because Jesus says, my yoke is light, or my burden is light. Take my yoke. Okay? We're putting on Christ. We're drawing into Christ, and he's doing the work for us. That's how Jesus is. It's time for the church to not just sit back and watch these things happen. It's time to really step up our life in Christ and not be threatened or silenced, okay? The more we cower and draw or withdraw, the more power the enemy's going to have right here in your own territory. All right, proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord. Shout it out like a roaring lion. Don't be afraid to speak that. You know, there's been many times in my life, especially I'm a bivocational pastor, which means I have another job. And there's many opportunities the Lord has given me to speak, and the first thing that comes over me is fear. I'm on a plane sitting next to somebody, and I'm like, I should say something to this person or pray for this person. And the first thing that hits me is fear. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be in trouble. Break that. If anybody has the same thing hitting them, break it. In the name of Jesus, I bind fear from having any influence in my life. And speak the word of God. Speak Christ. It's not a time for us to be silenced or to go into hiding. We have to come out donned in this armor. Okay? This armor doesn't just automatically come on. We have to practice our faith. We have to draw ourselves into Christ for that to really take place. And then let's just continue to pray heavily. Okay, we're told that if we pray, that it releases God's power and God's word against Satan. Our prayers will break the schemes of the devil and his angels. They'll break them. They'll sever them. Okay, and he'll keep trying to attack. And so you can't pray once and stop. You know, you continue to pray and do not be let down if your prayer's not heard immediately. There are people I know who have been sick, and we pray all the time, all the time, all the time. No healing, no healing. All of a sudden, there's a breakthrough, and there's healing. Okay, I remember the story of the Prince of Persia. Daniel prayed 21 days. It took 21 days for Michael to come to the defense to free this angel, to bring this news to Daniel that his prayers were heard. All right, we don't stop praying. The devil is waging war, and he's waging it against Christ's precious bride, which is the church. So my word today is to stand firm, to stand strong, to stay in prayer, and to remember to always don the armor of God and do not be silenced by these threats. Amen. Thank you, guys.